Hello once again, this is Cyril Stevens from Christmas Valley, and I welcome you in the name of the Lord Jesus. Today, as we're approaching Christmas, I thought we would go into some areas that are not often discussed, especially amongst Protestants for some reason I don't understand. But in the Gospel of Luke and chapter 1, there are some really extraordinary explanations of things that happened at the birth, before the birth of our Lord Jesus. And I'd like to share some of the thoughts that I may have regarding some of these things. For instance, we read in the 46th verse of chapter 1, "My soul doth magnify the Lord." Now, in the Authorized Version, that's exactly what it says. And we call it the Magnificat, or the Roman Catholic Church and the Church of England at least have called this the Magnificat, because it magnifies something that we need to look at and we need to be concerned about. When I was a lad at school, we learned Latin and all that sort of thing, and we used to sing various psalms and songs and hymns in Latin. And I never really enjoyed singing in that language because I wasn't sure that I was understanding what it said. So when my education suddenly blossomed into learning about the Magnificat, I thought, well, what language is this? I didn't really understand at that time in my life that it was a beautiful expression of a woman that had an extraordinary experience with God. This is what Mary says to the angel. It's a sort of song, and she says, "My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Saviour. For he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on all generations shall call me blessed. For the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones and lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things. He has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, even as he said to our fathers." And then verse 56 says, "And Mary stayed with Elizabeth for about 3 months, then returned home." It's important to understand where this all fits in. Mary is a young woman, most likely some people think 16-ish. And she is going to go into this extraordinary experience. If you're back up in this scripture, you'll read with me, please, from verse 30. "But the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end.'" "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be barren is in her sixth month, for nothing is impossible with God." Now listen to what Mary says. "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May it be to me as you have said." Then the angel left. And at that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judah, where she stayed in Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leapt in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leapt for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that what the Lord has said to her shall be accomplished." Now here we see some tremendous statements being made. I do not think that Mary is the Queen of Heaven. I do not think that Mary is, in the sense that some people say, the Mother of God. But she is the mother of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. Notice this verse 38. Notice how this girl recognizes several things. Maybe she didn't have it all worked out in that moment, but she recognizes several very important things. First, she is a virgin. She says so very clearly in a previous verse, in verse 34, that comment to the angel. The angel counters that with something that is just incredible. We look at verse 37, three verses later, "Nothing is impossible with God." Then she cries out, "I am the Lord's servant. I am the handmaid of the Lord." Now, this is a tremendous thing for her to say. "May it be with me as you have said." This child will be labeled illegitimate because she is not married. This child will be recognized as an outcast, and she also will be an outcast. In fact, she will be rebuked if she so much as enters the temple gates, and she cannot fellowship with all the other Jewish people because she will be with child without marriage. Now, I know that's old-fashioned to some of you listening to me, but it's a very important thing for us to discover. So in verse 38, she says, "My body is at the disposal of God. My body is at the disposal of God. Be it to me as you have said." No matter what else is said by anybody, I am happy to surrender my body to the use of the Lord God Almighty. Now, that's a terrific statement, and a tremendous thing happened. The angel in verse 35 said, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, so the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God." This is going to be a miraculous thing, a miraculous birth. And she says, in effect, "Praise the Lord, here's my body, use it. If I can glorify in any way the presence of God, then please use me." Now, when a person gets this far, they have to have something very passionate going on in their soul. And so we next pick this up. We see that the body was at the disposal of God. The soul was at the delight of God. Verse 46, "My soul doth magnify the Lord." I would like to say this to you very carefully and very pointedly, that this young woman wanted to magnify the Lord. Now, we all understand what magnify means. We take a glass and we magnify the sun through the glass. It causes a piece of paper to burn. We do things of that nature. We magnify. We take a piece of glass, we make it a certain shape, and it makes us a very small image large. She says, "I want my life to make the image of God very large." She is saying, "I want there to be a sort of burning of the Holy Spirit, this God of creation. I want him to burn upon the fleshy tablets of the hearts of men and women. And I long, my soul is massively concerned with the magnification of God the Father. My soul doth magnify the Lord." Let me say this to you carefully. when the Lord Jesus Christ comes to you, you will discover how it is that he says, let me use your body. Now, there's a teaching in the scriptures, and the Apostle Paul champions the teaching, and he says that our bodies are really the temple of the Holy Spirit. A friend of mine once said to me, you must keep yourself healthy. And I looked at him. I was a healthy young man. I didn't really think that there was any need for a lecture on this at this point in my life. I was still in my 20s. He said, you see, God is going to use you to preach the gospel, and your body is to be the pulpit from which the gospel is preached. Your mouth he will control. You will use your whole person to express the love of God. Well, I didn't think at that time that I really understood what he was talking about. But as time went on, I realized that every preacher should actually be just a pulpit for the Holy Spirit. And we have gone off track. So many preachers think that they are some sort of organizer or administrator of this, that, and the other. And of course, it does depend on the gift of the Spirit that he has been given. But if we are to stand and preach, our bodies have to be at the disposal of God. The missionary that goes to the foreign field has to be at the disposal, that body at the disposal of God. When we bring our children to the Lord Jesus and we dedicate them, we say in effect, this child I dedicate and give to you, and you take your hands off. Now, it's not an easy thing to do that, and yet we do it. Now, if the child dies, we can say, thy will be done. If the child lives, we can say, thy will be done. If the child is glorious in the presence of God, we can say, thy will be done. But if the child is not glorious, we have to say the same thing, thy will be done. So we sort of give ownership of our souls to the Lord Jesus. I'm very concerned, for instance, about this great furor that is going on at this moment in this country. People want to travel. And now we've been told that we're going to be searched in the most intimate way. Our bodies are going to be photographed in a very naked way and all that sort of thing, just to get on a silly aeroplane. I, for one, will go by car. Or I will not subject myself to that. But the point I want to make is the reason why. You see, our bodies as Christians, as saints, our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit, and they're not to be manhandled willy-nilly at the whim and fancy of some authority. They're not to be treated with carelessness. I have hang-ups over the way that we do our autopsies. Depends where you live, of course, but if you live in a large metropolitan area, just about everybody has an autopsy, whether they need it or not, so that the students can get all kinds of experience with a body. I don't believe our bodies are for that much trivia. Now, you say we're saving all sorts of bodies, but that's because we don't believe in the living God. It's because we don't believe in eternal life. We who do believe in that should make something of a stand. We should not be manhandled by people that do not love the Lord Jesus. And even if they do, they shouldn't manhandle us. There's another thing that we might consider very carefully. We are encouraged, especially in this state of Oregon, to be organ donors. I don't know what it is, but there is something in my spirit that will not allow me to be such. And so the complete body will go into the earth. The complete body will go into eternity, however that happens. And the earth will disintegrate this body of mine. I'm not so sure. I have heard some very nasty stories from people that really knew what they were talking about. How a man's liver was extracted from his body, but the airline didn't catch up with the importance of the whole thing. this box with the liver in it stayed around for a while, and when it reached the person who had to have the transplant, it wasn't good enough to transplant. I've heard that story, and the same thing with eyes, and the same thing with hearts. What dreadful things that we are employed in! Should our bodies that are the temple of the Holy Spirit be so torn apart? I'm not sure. I'm not sure that we should. And so I will err on the side of carefulness and hopefully on the side of wisdom. And I will not voluntarily give up things like that. But you must make your own decision. Here is a young woman who says, "My body is at the disposal of God. My soul delights in my God." And then the third thing she says in verse 47, "My spirit rejoices in God my Saviour." My spirit rejoices. This is the spirit at the desire of God. My spirit is full of the desires of God. And the desires of God fill my spirit. And we need to come to this place where Mary was. "My soul doth magnify the Lord." Let's look at another thing. Firstly, Mary recognized that she was body, soul, and spirit belonging to God. When first he came, it was to a humble, dedicated pair of people. Joseph was a very humble man, and she was a very humble young woman. It was with soft but definite tones of grace that there was speaking. Elizabeth and Zacharias had a different experience in the same chapter. Come with me to verse 12 and see there. "When Zacharias saw the Lord appearing to him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, 'Do not be afraid, Zacharias. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to give him the name John. He will be a joy and a delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from birth. Many people of Israel will he bring back to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to wisdom and righteousness, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Zechariah asked the angel, "How can I be sure of this? I'm an old man and my wife is well along in years." The angel said, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to tell you the good news. And now you will be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true in their proper time." Now, what a statement! I think poor old Zechariah shook in his shoes. And we find in verse 57, it's important to follow this through. "When it was time for Elizabeth to have her baby, she gave birth to a son. Her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown her great mercy, and they shared her joy. On the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child, and they were going to name him after his father Zechariah, but the mother spoke up and said, 'No, he is to be called John.' And they said, 'There is no one among your relatives who has that name.' Then they made signs to his father to find out what he would like to name the child. He asked for a writing tablet, and to everyone's astonishment, he wrote, 'His name is John.'" Now notice this verse. "Immediately his mouth was opened, and his tongue was loosed, and he began to speak, praising God. The neighbors were filled with awe, and throughout the hill country of Judea, people were talking about these things. Everyone who heard this wondered about it, asking, 'What then is this child going to be?' For the Lord's hand was with him." Now, it's terribly important that you and I understand it was with gentleness that the wise men attended Mary and Joseph in the stable, and they attended this beautiful child called Jesus. And they brought to him gifts of frankincense and myrrh and gold. And it's important to understand, they came from afar, bringing all they had. It is also with delight the humble pair received the wisdom from the East. In the Gospel of Matthew, we discover some beautiful expressions, and we have to go all the way to the second chapter and read in verses 1 and 2 of chapter 2. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who is to be born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." We all know this story, so I won't spend a lot of time, but I want to share this with you. It amazes me, at least, that we find how it is these people traveled from afar off to come to worship the king. They knew that royalty should be born in a palace. They knew that royalty would be born of a princess. God doesn't do what we think he should do when we think he should do it. It's important to understand that. Mary says here in the beautiful words that she is a humble person, that God has been mindful of the handmaid of the Lord, the servant of the living God. And notice, as she says, "Behold, the handmaid of the Lord," still in this chapter 2 of Matthew, look at verse 9 with me. "After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child and his mother Mary and bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and of incense and of myrrh. And having been warned of God in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route in another way." Notice another thing about all of this. In Mary, we have yieldedness, sweetness, and tranquility. Quietly she is adoring her Lord. "My soul doth magnify the Lord." Quiet confidence is in her. "My spirit hath rejoiced." Her soul was enlarged so that the concept of God could be contained within. Her spirit was enriched so that the presence of her God made her rejoice. Childbirth, ladies and gentlemen, should ever be the result of sweetness. Always. Now quickly, let me say this. Mary heard Jesus was to be Son of the Most High. Verse 32 of chapter 1 of Luke, where we read, "He shall reign over the house of Jacob forever." Oh, of his reign will never end. And this woman knows these things. "He will be great," verse 32, "and will be called the Son of the Most High." Jesus, the Son of the Most High. His first coming was in humility and poverty. His first coming was in wonder and woe. His first coming was in seclusion and disregard. But his second coming, there is another coming of Jesus. And the second coming will be in triumph and glory. His second coming will be in full view of the entire globe and in victory. The second coming will be with awareness and a great crying out. For we read that every eye shall see him, and the trumpet shall sound, and he will be Lord of all, and the Lord of all will take charge of all. Ladies and gentlemen, this young woman knew something that many people today don't even begin to understand. What a glorious thing it is that Jesus came to Bethlehem of Judea to be born of a virgin, and to live and to minister and to do everything that people said should not be done. He broke the rules, the religious rules. He broke with all kinds of facts that people like to think Jesus is. But Jesus does things differently. They said that they had bread in the wilderness that came from heaven. Jesus said, I am that bread of heaven. They said God fed them with water from the rock. Jesus said, I am the rock. If any man thirst, let him come to me and drink. Let him come and drink. If we hunger and thirst after righteousness, said Jesus, we should be filled. So Jesus came in a different way to do a different thing to cause people to rejoice in the wonderful Lord Jesus Christ. With that, I must stop here and go on to more Christmassy things that are found in the scripture for our next program. The Lord bless you and keep you. Do let's pray. Lord Jesus, as we come to this glorious time of Christmas, and we rejoice in Jesus, the very focal point of your great love, wherewith you have loved us. Lord, we come with great rejoicing in our hearts and souls. We come to you longing that we may simply be recipient of your Spirit and our bodies be at your command. Take our lives and let them be consecrated, Lord, to thee. And we ask these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Hey, thank you for listening. God bless you. Bye-bye.